Good evening, everyone. Guys, before we get into the message, I just want to do a shout out to our incredible production team. Guys, they make it all sound so good. You guys they just do a great job putting all the lyrics up, getting everything set so that whether you are watching this from your living room or you're here in person, that you have an experience where things like technical mishaps don't happen all too often so that you can be drawn into a space of worship. So thank you guys over there in the booth. You guys are great. My name's Danny. I'm the campus pastor here at Mosaic at WDW. And I was thinking this week about the game of flashlight tag. Did anybody play flashlight tag as a kid? Yeah, a few of you. Okay, cool. For those of you who have never played flashlight tag, let me clue you guys in for the next fun night with your friends. Flashlight tag is like the traditional game of tag, except it includes a flashlight. I know, it's crazy. Okay, so basically the idea behind flashlight tag is you're in a pitch black room and the person who is it has a flashlight. Makes sense, right? And they go searching for the people who do not have the flashlight so that they would now become it by being exposed by the light when you turn it on and you believe that you're going to find them. Okay, so let me tell you about what flashlight tag was for me, because I hate losing. If you know me, you know I hate losing. Anything, ever. And this started when I was like born. And so as a little kid, I would go and we'd be at the church we grew up in, and we'd play flashlight tag when our parents were, I have no idea, but we were playing flashlight tag in the middle of the night at the church. It was crazy. But what we'd do is we'd go and we'd be playing, and I don't like to lose, so I would hide in nooks and crannies, work my way up into a corner. Like, you'd probably find me up there somehow. Like I was usually in places that really bent the rules. Okay, they broke the rules. Like, I was in the baptismal tank, you know, and like that was a default place. In the library that's behind the other door, because technically it's in the sanctuary, but it wasn't. Like that kind of stuff. Like, because I don't like to lose. So the idea is, I didn't lose because I couldn't be exposed. And what's interesting is when I was a kid, this worked its way, and you're probably fairly this much the same. You didn't like getting exposed for doing bad stuff as a kid, right? Like when I was a little kid and I would accidentally break something in the house because I couldn't sit still either. And I didn't like go to my mom and dad and say, guys, I did this, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, this is my genuine repentance. Like, I didn't say that. Instead, what I said was nothing at all, and I went in and hid it and hid the pieces of whatever I just broke. Or for Christmas, I always wanted to know what I got for Christmas, so I would like tear off little pieces of the wrapping paper on presents. Did anybody do that? No? Okay. And I would like, but I was super mischievous because I like knew branding in my head. So like I'd go to Walmart with my mom and I'd remember what the packaging was like on the different things. So then I would know what the present was, but I didn't want them to know that I knew. So I'd like flip them over and twist them off and put them in the back of the tree and stuff so that it was like a complete surprise that there was like 10 holes in this present. And then, but what's crazy is like, as I continued to grow up, me hiding stuff, me not wanting to be exposed, continued to be a part of who I was. At the age of 12, I became addicted to pornography. Same year, I started drinking as a minor at 12. By 16, I was smoking pot. And it wouldn't be anything if you would see that version of me, and then you'd go, oh yeah, you could probably tell I was trouble everywhere I went or something like that. But the reality was I was also at the same time in high school leading the Christian club on campus. And then after graduating high school, I led our church's youth group, where I would throw the keys to the kids to lock up the church building while I went out to a kegger. But you see, I didn't see the inconsistency in this but somehow I was also simultaneously ticked off that Christians were always so hypocritical. But I didn't want to be exposed, so I hid behind a facade. I didn't want to lose the game. So what about you? Do you find yourself keeping things in the dark? I know that for me, I've been following after Jesus now for 10 years. And I thought I'd have it all figured out by now. And by God's grace, I've grown a ton. But still, I find the temptation, not just with my actions, my heart motivations, Still so often, I want to hide. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be discovered. Do you feel that same fear of being found out, of being exposed, of being afraid to lose the game? See, what we're going to be looking into tonight is the reality that we are not the first people to be afraid of being exposed. In fact, what we're going to discover tonight is that if you are a follower of Jesus, that this desire to hide, that lives honestly inside of all of us because we're all this thing called human beings, that desire to hide, it is not rooted in anything of God. It's rooted in fear. But we have a true identity that can set us free. You see, what we're going to be looking into tonight is this reality that you are, if you are in Christ, you are considered a child of light, a son or daughter of the Father of lights. And since you are a child of light, you are now able to walk in the light. I'll say that again. Since you are now a child of light, you can walk in the light. So where we're at tonight is in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 7. So let's go ahead and start in verse 7. Here's how Paul starts. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Let's pause there for a second. There's two words that are important to unpack. The words therefore and them both need a little bit more context, right? So whenever we see the word therefore, that means in light of what just came before it, so that we'd understand it in greater context. And that context lets us know who the them is. So last week, Renaud was up here, and he was unpacking the fact that Paul had spent so much of this letter so far reminding them not of how bad they are, not of how much they need to shape up and be better, but of who they are, reminding them of their truest identity. Before he moves into spaces of correction, spaces of calling them out on anything, he is telling them who they are, that they have been adopted into the forever family of God, that they have inherited the full rights of sonship. Sons and daughters of the King of the cosmos. And in light of that identity, everything changes. Now, Paul continued on and said that we have been adopted by God. That this adoption by God is incredible because we are connected now to the one. God isn't just some far off deity, right? He is compassionate, kind, loving. He's powerful and strong. And he cares for us ferociously. And at the beginning of Ephesians 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God. Because we are now in relationship with this God and we can examine his character and his character has been demonstrated to us through Jesus, be imitators of him. And that brings us to an interesting space because then Paul moves on from that point to talk about what we talked about last week. That Paul tells them that because of this new identity, because we are now called to be imitators of God, why would we bother imitating brokenness and darkness? This is why Paul calls them out and says, do not live in these broken spaces. And he mentions sexual immorality, purity, and covetousness. Now, it's not like these are three things that are like super sins, that if you do these, you're the worst. Us that just struggle with other minor sins are much better than you. Like, that's not Paul's intent at all. What he's getting at is that if you are connected to God, you don't have to live in the darkness anymore. The brokenness doesn't have to define you any longer. That instead, you have been called into something greater. And it's not about avoiding these sins because they are quote unquote wrong. It's about the fact that they are lethal to your soul. And because they're lethal to your soul and your relationship with Jesus, stay away from them. They're broken. Don't even let them be named among you. And at the end of the last passage, he mentions this. He says, he finishes up by using this familiar phrase. He says, like the wrath of the sons of disobedience. Now, the sons of disobedience is the them that he's writing about in verse 7. So this is a phrase that he's used already before in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He talks about the sons of disobedience, and that not that the sons of disobedience are just those who are ungodly and terrible people. No, he says that all of us by nature were children of wrath, that we all were sons of disobedience like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has shown us, has adopted us. So, who are the sons of disobedience? That's the them, but that's the us by our very nature. So, he describes in the way that we all naturally walk. So, with that in mind, that's the therefore, that's the them. This is why Paul is saying not to partner with them. Now, what does it mean to partner with sons of disobedience? The most important thing to know is what he is not talking about. He is not saying for us to isolate ourselves from all those who do not follow after Jesus. He is not saying that we shouldn't have friends who are Buddhist. He is not saying that we should shun a member of our family who has come to us and said, hey, I no longer call myself a Christian. He is not saying that we shouldn't partner with non-believing friends on things like a volunteer project or community project because it would somehow taint the project because they're not following Jesus. So that's what he's not saying. But what he is saying is don't partner with them in spaces of darkness. Don't partner with them in spaces of darkness. Now, before I keep going on that thought, let me just step off to the side just for a second to say something that really doesn't need to be said, but I feel like oftentimes things like this do. Do you guys know that non-Christians are capable of doing things that are beneficial to society? Okay, good. That's something that we need to actually be able to acknowledge, okay? And here's why. Because you can go stand side by side with somebody who's not, doesn't follow the same God as you and advocate for things like racial reconciliation. That's a good thing. You could be working and in your work location if you're not on furlough right now or whatever, and you're having a really tough day, and you feel like you're the Christian, so like it's your job to be the encouragement for everyone else. But then the person who definitely doesn't know Jesus, but is your friend, comes up to you and encourages you. Does that mean you failed? No. Does that mean that they're the worst and they're just being selfish and encouraging you? No. They're being a good friend. Like, it's okay to acknowledge that. And that's important because with our non-Christian friends, family members, and coworkers, there's a lot of things that we can enter into with them, that we can affirm with them, things that are beneficial for society and for humanity. Now, that's important to mention because there are also going to be things, though, that friends, families, and family members and coworkers are going to ask us to participate in, that we know that it doesn't honor Jesus, that it doesn't honor a worldview that is filtered through the life of Christ. And in those moments, it's awkward, right? I know from personal experience with my family, it can be really, really awkward when they're like, hey, do you want to do this? Or can you pass along this? And you're like, I can't. Now, that's awkward, but when we enter into that space, we need to acknowledge the fact that we are not alone in it. We have been given the Word of God, the Scriptures. We've been given the community of God, one another, to be able to bounce off questions off of, get wisdom from one another. And most importantly, we've been given the Spirit of God to give us a spirit of discernment. And what do I do in this situation? Because the Bible doesn't answer this one very specifically. So he calls us to not partner with them. Now, why does this matter? Well, in verse 8, he continues. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See, because if you have surrendered your life over to the control of Jesus, you are no longer darkness. You are light. Now, here's the deal. Our world and everything in us naturally desires to soften the blow of our own brokenness, claiming that we can be better if we just work hard enough, if we just fake it well enough, if we just do more. But the reality is we can't save ourselves. The reality is that the most accurate version of ourselves that we discover in Scripture is that we are simultaneously better and worse than we could have ever imagined. We are better than we could have imagined. You see, in the beginning, God created humanity to enjoy a specific and special relationship with Him. We were created in His image, receiving His breath, that we could demonstrate His compassion, His grace, His mercy, His protection, His love to the world, His creativity. We were created uniquely. This is why C.S. Lewis writes that if we actually saw one another as image bearers of God, if we could see each other with that lens, we would be tempted to worship one another because it would be so beautiful. We are better than we know. But because of brokenness, because of sin that entered into the story of humanity, we are now broken. We are cracked. We're fractured. And what he's saying here is not that we are kind of dark sometimes. He says that you were darkness. Not like a dimmer switch that's like down to 80%. No, like it's all the way down. It's down to zero. Like pitch black. And this means that our motivations, they're corrupted. Oftentimes, our desires, they're distorted. Our identity is deceived. Now, if that's where the message ended, this would be like super, super sad, right? But here's the good news. That's not where the passage ends. It says, but you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. This isn't light on your own awesomeness, like somehow you achieve something that all of a sudden that now you are worthy and other people are unworthy. You are light, so you should be like, ha, ha, ha. And other people are like, ha, ha, down there, you're all in the darkness. Sucks to be you, you know? Like, that is totally not what this is about. This is that we are now light in the Lord. So, we do this. We live as light in the Lord because of the Lord, the Master, Jesus, the one who is the light of God that came into the world, into our broken, dark world, to bring a light of redemption into a space of darkness. And then even when Satan in the world attempted to extinguish his light, it shone only the brighter when he was resurrected from the dead and his Holy Spirit gave itself out to the entire church to display the manifold wisdom of God to the world through you. We are the light in the Lord. We are carriers of that. This is now our identity. We are no longer darkness. We are light. So why don't we partner with the sons of disobedience? Because that's not who we are anymore. That's not our identity. Why would we do something that's not attuned to our truest identity? We are light. And since you are now a child of light, walk as a child of light. Here's how he continues it. Into verse 8. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So what does it mean to walk as a child of light? This means to walk down a path that draws us nearer and nearer to Jesus. There's a word for it, a theological word. It's sanctification. This is the path of sanctification. It's a kind of a churchy word, but what it means is something really beautiful, that we are being trained and growing into our truest identity. And it's not like one day we somehow master it. It's a lifelong journey. It's between now and whenever we draw our last breath that we are becoming more like Jesus and we are living more into our truest identity as we spend time with him, as we are formed by his Spirit. And this is what it means to walk in the light. Now, we've talked about two paths that a lot this year, that there is the way of the world and that there is the way of Jesus. Now, the way of Jesus is the way of light. But here's the deal. We talked about this when it comes to light. We are trained by existing in this world that if everyone knew the real you, if everyone knew the real you, you'd be rejected. You'd be discarded. You wouldn't get a second chance. You'd be known. If they knew the thoughts you think, if they knew the feelings you feel, if they knew the actions that you hide in, you'd be tossed out. Whether it's in the church, your friend group, your family, there's no safe space. And we see this playing out in our world right now, right? I mean, just think about it. For better or worse, a tweet that you sent 4 years ago can end with you not being able to continue on in your career. If you're found out, you better hide, right? That's what you should do then, right? If the world's going to expose you, and by being exposed, it's going to destroy you, then you better be hiding up in the corner, hoping that the light never shines your way. We see this in the church, right? I talked about how I grew up hating that Christians were so hypocritical. Why? Do we ever ask that question? Why are we hypocritical? Why are we oftentimes hiding things in the dark? It's because we're afraid of being exposed to the light. That if people knew the real us, then we would reject one another. That's not who we are anymore. So we hide behind a veil of legalism. We pretend, we put on a show, but guys, none of us are that good of actors, not for a lifetime. We are called to be something different, but yet we hide. We hide our addictions, we hide our vulnerabilities, we hide our trauma, we hide our past, we hide, we stay in the darkness, we cower in fear, and we hope that the light never shines our way. But Jesus is light. And he has come to expose, but not like a game of flashlight tag where if he shows his light on us, then somehow we're going to be declared losers. He's going to show his light on us so that we would be exposed to things that are beautiful, things that are true, things that are free. Real life. See, Jesus isn't playing this game the way that the world plays it. He isn't trying to ruin you. What he is trying to do is to redeem and restore you and me to our purpose, to our truest identity as sons and daughters of light. To return us to walk as children of light. So since you are now a child of light, walk as a child of light. Now, we can so often, when we have been journeying with Jesus for a little bit, we start getting like a little swagger in the way that we walk and thinking that we have somehow figured out life and that we don't need God as much. Like we needed Jesus to save us at the cross, but now since then, I'm kind of figuring things out on my own. I kind of overcome a few addictions and other things like that, so I can just walk my own path. Now, we don't graduate from being children of God, and specifically, I'd probably say that we never graduate from being toddlers of God. My son Asher is 2 years old, and Asher's been home with us now for 5 months, and every time we cross the street, we're like going on walks in our neighborhood, and every time we cross the street, he has to hold our hands as we cross the street, as most toddlers are supposed to do. But also, like most toddlers do, he has started thinking that he has figured out how to walk across the street with or without us. So, like, he'll, like, be walking with us for a second, and he'll pull his hand away from me. He did that today. And he was like, no, and, like, he wanted to go and run by himself. Now, everyone here knows it's not good for Asher to run across the street by himself, right? But how often is that what we do? We figured it out on our own. We don't need to hold on to him anymore. But what we forget is that little thing that Jesus talked about, you know, abide in him. He says, abide in me. Stay connected to me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not like 10% of things, not like 95% of things. Nothing. Nothing of eternal significance. Can you do apart from him? We cannot walk the path of Jesus without being connected to Jesus. We can even fool ourselves in thinking, well, I'll just do all the things Jesus said, but I don't need to maintain relationship with Jesus constantly. No, Jesus did not come as a philosopher just to give us a bunch of rules to follow. He gave us himself to stay connected to. We don't graduate from being toddlers of God. We walk with him. That is what it looks like to walk as a child of light. Now, in verse 9, he contrasts another analogy. Let's read that again. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So, what is the fruit of light? Because, so it's talking about fruit, like fruitfulness. Now, think very practically. What's the fruit of light? It creates life. It allows life to flourish, right? It, plants and animals alike rely on the sun for nourishment. It gives exposure in a good way. It exposes what's actually there. As a kid, I was terrified of the dark, and specifically because I had a really kind neighbor, my best friend, who let me know that the demon Chucky doll, oh, he lived in my closet. And I knew that Chucky was terrible, that he could only operate if he, with the element of surprise for some reason on 4-year-old me. So as long as I kept the light on or a light on, he couldn't attack me. And you know what? He never did, which was great. But whenever I turned on the light, you know what happened? I could check the closet. There was nothing there. Light exposes. It shows what's actually true, what's actually real. And it also awakens. Right? I mean, hopefully none of you actually enjoy being awake before the sun is up. If you do, I just hate waking up this early nowadays. Okay, so now the reality is that the sun wakes up the world, right? When it rises, those of us who are not nocturnal also rise. So according to Paul, we discover this kind of fruit in all that is good and right and true. Stuff that gives life, light, and freedom. Stuff that awakens us. This is the fruit of light. And then he contrasts that to something else. He contrasts that to something else in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, so life, light, and freedom is the fruitfulness that comes from light. And then, so then if we were to contrast that with the unfruitful works of darkness, then that would be bondage, death, and darkness. So as we chatted about last week, this is not about simply trying to be better or avoiding all the wrong things. What this is about is living into our truest identity and the things that allow us to facilitate that continual growth into our truest identity. Life, light, and freedom. And exposing the unfruitful works of darkness that only lead to bondage, death, and darkness. See, the way of the world, it ensnares us in the destructive thought patterns rooted in things like trauma. Traps us in broken desires as we attempt to redefine good and truth on our own terms. Redefining freedom as a license to engage in something instead of freedom to finally live apart from it. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's exposing the darkness. He's bringing the light, but it's not flashlight tag. He's not exposing us so that we would lose. He's exposing us so that we could live. Instead of a silly game of flashlight tag, it's like God is out there with us as we are driving late at night, except our headlights go out and the moon goes out and the stars go out and it's pitch black dark. Like, guys, that would be terrifying, right? But then all of a sudden we realize that Jesus turned on the lights, but the lights he turned on, no, it wasn't your headlights. He made the sun rise. And when the sun rises, it exposes the true path, but it also exposes all the broken cracks that were surrounding the road. Now, think about this. Think about this path. This is the path that the Ephesians were being called into. Because you see, in their reality, they were tempted towards celebrating the darkness. The freedoms that they had, that, well, I'm saved, so now I can do whatever I want. But in verses 12 and 13, here's how Paul writes it. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, what he's not saying there, that could easily be read as, well, then hide. Don't talk about what you're doing. Keep it in the secret. No, that's not what he's getting at in the context that we're reading. What he is getting at is you guys have been bragging about the stupid stuff you're doing. No. Do you realize that it's broken? Do you realize that it's shameful? Do you realize that it is doing nothing to flourish your relationship with Jesus? Avoid those things. They're nothing good. Then he continues in verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Now, I oftentimes find myself talking about the stupid stuff I did in my past, and honestly, sometimes I talk about it and brag about it like it was the good old days. Like, oh, I was so dumb that one time I was high when I was 18 years old. But the reality is, guys, God has demonstrated such grace in my life. I can honestly tell you that the path and the trajectory I was aiming for was one of death, darkness, and bondage, because I was already chilling there. But thanks be to God that Jesus would come and he would rescue me and he would move me away from the path of darkness and onto a path that could actually lead me to life, light, and freedom. And that doesn't mean that I don't go back to that path. I'm tempted towards it all the time in different spaces. But what is true is that when he picked me up and moved me, he also gave me a new identity. I am chosen. I am adopted. So are you. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, what I can guarantee you is his love is so for you, it's ridiculous. And I would just encourage you to talk to a friend. Talk to somebody who does know Jesus in your life. Talk to them about where you're at, because the light's worth it. Now, in verse 14, Paul sums it up this way. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, light wakens up, right? And what Paul's kind of doing here is it's like the most cosmic version, prophetic version of rise and shine. He is saying, you're in the darkness, wake up. Now, he says, as it says, because what he is doing is he's actually taking a few different prophecies, one from Malachi, one from Isaiah, and he is kind of meshing them together with a sprinkle of what he wrote to the church in Romans, and he is now riffing on that to bring this the reality of these ancient prophecies to light in the person of Jesus. These prophecies were about the coming Messiah, the anointed one who would come to make all things new. And what he's saying is he's already shown up and he has brought the sun. So wake up. Wake up, because he has already come and he's coming back. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus came not just to save us, but to establish his kingdom on this earth through us. And one day it will be complete. It will be without darkness. That darkness, that stuff that we call darkness and brokenness, it's going to be cast into the abyss. It's going to be done with. Every tear is going to be removed from our eye. All the broken stuff will be put away, and all the renewed reality will finally be set in place. And the light of Christ right now shines upon you. It shines through you. If you are in Christ, you are called to demonstrate his life, light, and freedom to the world. Now, if that is the case, then why does it so often feel like, for me and probably for you as well, that that is not the reality? The truth is oftentimes we fall asleep. We hide, we live in bondage, we live in the darkness because that's where we were born. But we all need to continually be reminded that this is really our new life, that the old life is actually just a facade. That's the fake version. This is the real version. We all need this reminder that we have been born into a new identity because we are now children of light. So walk as a child of light. And this is not a one-time thing. It's a thing that we do not do alone. It is a thing that we do in community. It is a thing that we do with the Word of God. It is a thing that we do through the guidance of the Spirit of God. Because without those three components, guys, we are so easily to be swayed left and right. But with the Spirit, with one another, and with the Scriptures, we are able to know and to discover the path of Jesus, to discern what is good and pleasing and true. Because I just know that Walt Disney World would be flipped upside down if just those of us who are tuning in online or here in person were to truly pursue after God. What would it look like for me to live into my truest identity? We would turn the world upside down. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the truth that you are good, that you haven't forgotten us, that you are with us, that even when we stray into spaces that are dark, even when we're afraid and we're hiding in the corner, even when our everything about us is saying that it would be better for us to hide from you than to be exposed by you. Lord, we know that you pursue us. So, Father, I just ask that you would be working in each of our hearts and our lives. That for those of us who know you, that we would truly pursue this true identity that you've called us into as your sons and daughters. That this wouldn't take us into a space of legalism where we just start thinking that it's all up to us to figure it out and to be better, to pull ourselves up from our bootstraps and just do more. But that this would be a call to rest in your arms. Because we know that we do not walk the path alone, even though oftentimes it can feel that way. Lord, I pray that we would remember that you are as near as a hand reaching down to us. Lord, would you empower us? Would you excite our hearts? Would you do something fresh in us, Lord? Because without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, draw us near to you. Help us to abide.